We start in a series, and the reason I start this series is because one of the biggest reasons we're pushing a series is because I believe that fall for us is September launches, school starts, everything. But kind of in the church world, I know January begins the new year, but for us, September is the new year. And so for us, just gearing up for this new year mentally, I wanted us to lay the foundation of the bricks of where we're at. And so last week we talked about if you do the ordinary, if you just do the ordinary things in life and you allow God in your life to do the extra, your ordinary life with a little season, with a little extra, becomes extraordinary. Does that make sense? It becomes something different, becomes something special. And when God called Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer, which means he was the one to drink the wine before the king did to make sure it wasn't poisoned. That's a great job, right? Like, can you imagine that? Like, if he dies, then don't drink that wine. And so he was loyal to the king, and he was next to the king. It was just kind of ordinary, though. He's just doing a mundane thing. And God called him out to do something extraordinary. And what's interesting is this: God called him to go to build the walls and to go. And he said, I want you to own the place. Even though you don't live there, you are going to become like you live there, and you're going to own this place, own the zone. And last week I talked about when you're playing defense in sports, you got to own your zone. Where God has placed you, that's where he placed you, to own that area where he's placed you. And so you guys want to know some brief history about these walls? Nehemiah went with the team to build the walls around Jerusalem that were in rubble because, you hear the story, because of they disobeyed the Lord and it crumbled. Here's what's amazing. They say when the walls around the city are built and they're at specs where they need to be in those days. Now, they don't have like nukes that we have now and missiles now. They had like, literally, they would just try to take down the rubble and try to, you know, saying throw bricks and logs at it and stuff and throw fire at it. They said if an army attacked you outside your walls to take down your walls, it would take between 2 and 4 months to get past your wall. So you wouldn't know they're attacking you because they're painting on your wall. So here's what's interesting. Do you know how many days it took Nehemiah and the team of people who were already there to build a wall? 52 days. So it took them 52 days to own the zone, to build the city, so they can get protection. They built the wall so good. There's a picture. Have you got that picture up there, Anna? You can put that picture of the wall. Even today, this picture was taken a few years ago. It is still there. Think about that. It's still there. The job that Nehemiah did, and he's like, like I said last week, a lot of people are like, I'm just putting concrete together. I'm not doing anything. And it's been there for generations as protection, of defense, and everything. The walls and the generations have been built because of this wall. You want to know something else? I forgot to mention this last week. One of my favorite points. When I said the thing owned the zone, you know what Nehemiah's mission strategy was? You know how they got it done in 52 days? It's because the people lived in rubble. They lived in rubble. They were literally living there. So what he would do was saying this. He would say, hey, you know what? It's like going to my dad. Your house, behind your house is rubble. So you know what? You own the zone behind your house. So he would go to neighborhoods and he would say, that's where God has placed you, so that's what I want you to build. You're not in charge of the whole build. You're not in charge of the whole, you know, section. You're in charge of your area. And so each person got to own the zone where they live to build the wall where they're at around their family. Isn't that awesome? So like he was giving responsibility to each family saying, you are in your neighborhood for a reason. You build that area, you own it, and that's your area. And that's your divine purpose, and that's where you are at. And so it's an amazing thing. So next week, the next few weeks, we're going to lay a heavy foundation, and this is where it goes from being, these first 2 weeks is me going, I'm trying to charge you, saying, let's go do something, let's go do it. Next 2 weeks is all practical. And what it is before Nehemiah left, it says that he mourned, he prayed, and he fasted because his heart broke. But before he even spoke it to anybody, before he even left, guess what he did first? He prayed. You know what I believe God wants us to do before we start this new year as a church? Just pray and pray and pray and fast. So next week, I'm going to talk about fasting and prayer. I'm going to talk about how to pray over still water. We're going to talk through some of the points. It's going to be very practical. Here's my point. The next 2 weeks, I want us to be people of prayer. Jesus even said this. He didn't say, I'm going to teach you how to preach. I'm going to teach you how to evangelize. I'm going to teach you guys how to pray. My house is called a house of prayer. Isn't that awesome? And so next few weeks, so just come. We're gonna speak through prayer next week. And it's interesting because we live in a culture that talks about Lord, but I want to be a culture that talks to the Lord. And that happens in prayer. So here we go. Today we're going to talk about this, is saying that God has a specific calling for all of us. And that's funny when I say it, specific calling for you, but also for all of us. I wrote this down, and I've heard this many times. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He qualifies you to do his work. Almost everybody in Scripture that God has used had a situation where they were not good. It says that Moses was really bad at speech. You might know this? Here he is. He called Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery. And you know what his reason is? That Moses said he couldn't do it? He says, Lord, I can't do this because I can't even speak clear. How am I going to lead these people out if I can't even say my words right? It says that Moses stuttered. Can you imagine leaving a whole generation of slaves out and you're trying to encourage them and the whole time you stutter? That's crazy. It's like, I'm saying, like, try and think about this. But God doesn't say you're the best at it. God says, I'm going to qualify you to do what I've called you to do, and which is amazing. So each of us has a calling. You are called. Isaiah 43:67 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. I told this to our prayer team before church service, and this is one of the truest things I'm going to tell you all day today. The demons and devil may know your name, but they call you by your sin. Listen, God knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. This is what grace does. Grace beckons us because God, listen, Moses made mistakes. He made mistakes, and God called him out and said, Moses, stand on this as holy ground. He called him out and said, I'm calling you for such a time as this to do what I've called you to do. So here's a question. What would you be willing to do for God if you knew there was no failure involved? It's interesting. We live in a generation, and this social media generation, I like social media. I'm not against it. But here's what's happened. We live in a culture where a generation before me, in order to be famous, you needed to do something great. Think about all the great people. Like, think about that. Like, you know what I'm saying? Walking on the moon, and all these people did great things for the first time, you know, Olympic athletes. And people who were great did great things. You know what I'm saying? The goal was not to be famous. The goal was to do something great, and then you become famous. The goal, mostly of this new generation, is just to be famous. Oh, no, now you're doing anything great. Is that weird to anybody else besides me? You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying for everybody, but I'm just saying this is what's been going on for the last 15 years, and I believe what's happening within the Christian culture and a few other people saying, I'm tired of not doing something great. I want to be part of something greater. Does that make sense? That's where you're seeing people go on mission trips, and you're seeing people rise and saying, we are part of a bigger destiny in life. God has called us for something more. God has called us for something more in our own life to do something more. So here's what we're going to do. I'm talking about calling today. Nehemiah number 2 is your calling. So I believe there's three different kinds of callings in your own personal life. And then before I get in there, number 1 is this. In order to jump into your calling, in order to do what God has called you to do, you need to be a person of integrity and character. Before I left being youth pastor in my old church, one of the things I told my youth group almost every single week was this. You can have the most amazing calling in your life. You can have a Billy Graham calling. You can be called by name. God could speak to you audibly and say, go to Africa and do this. That's great. You can have this amazing calling to be an evangelist around the world. Here's the deal, though. But if your character is shady, and you can't submit to authority, and you're a person who lies and dishonest, you can only go as far as your character will allow you to go. Is this true? Now, I understand Moses had some shady character in his past, but I'm saying when God eventually called him out to do a service, he was a person who followed the Lord. And so for all of us, before we step into what God has for us, you got to understand, God is not concerned about our much about our comfort as he is about our character. Who are you becoming? Because in order to do what God has called you to do, you need to become who God has called you to become. Is this true? So here we go. We're going to do three points, and here's this. Number one is this. In your personal calling in life, in your personal calling, there's three different kinds of callings. And number one is this. The first one is your church or your Christian, your church, big C, church globally, your calling for everybody. Because God calls everybody the same. If you call yourself a believer and you believe in the Great Commission, God has put a calling on all of our lives. When you accept the Lord and you, Jesus Christ, in your life, you are part of the team. You are part of a revolution. You're part of a team, an army to go forth to preach the good news. And this is what God has called us to do. We are part of the Great Commission. And so here's the deal. Number one is this. God commands in John 15, 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's not an option. We look at these things and say, when I feel like it, I'll love. But God is saying, I command you to love one another because I have loved you. And then he goes on to say, Matthew, the Great Commission says, Matthew 28 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." You notice it didn't say, when you feel like it, when it's the time, right time of day, or when you get the call to do it. He's literally saying to everybody, here is the great commandment. It's called the Great Commission, which is funny because it's like co and mission, which is a combined mission that we're all called on the same mission of life to do the same thing. Isn't that true? So like when people come up to me and just say, "Jarvis, I just don't know what my calling in life. I don't know what God wants me to do." I understand what they're saying because it's like a personal calling. I'll get to that. But literally, if you're in the army, I mean, my friend Adam, you've been in the military and army. When they give you orders, you just follow, right? Until what happens? They give you new orders, right? So you just do what they tell you to do until you're done doing what they done tell you to do, right? If you don't do what you're not supposed to be doing or do what you whatever versa, you might be in trouble. But guess what? You don't sit there and tell your sergeant, whatever, saying, "I didn't know you want me to do this." And you're saying, "Well, isn't it part of the mission?" "Well, I just haven't heard for a few days, so I don't know if it's still the mission or not." That wouldn't go over well, would it? No. You stick part of the mission because that's the game plan. You are part of the game plan. It says, God says, "Therefore, go and all make disciples in all nations, baptizing," which we're doing today, "in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age." It is a command. It is a command of the Lord. It says, great coaches. Now listen, I like football. It's football season. One of the guys on ESPN just said, just 2 days ago, he said, "You know what's the difference between coaches who are great coaches and just good coaches? A good coach, all they focus on is the big games. A great coach focuses on every day." And I said, "What?" He's like, and what he was talking about was this. He says, the best coaches know that the end result is to win the championship. But if they can't keep their eyes on the prize the whole time, they got to be focused on, today at practice, we need to work on line shifts. Today at practice, we need to get better at this, because they will hone in every single day on how to get their team better every single day for that next game. Because if you can't win in practice, you can't win on the field. So they said, if you can't win in the practice field, you can't win on the field when the game comes. And he says, keep your eyes on it. Proverbs 16:9 says this, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." The Lord directs his steps. Anybody, just put that picture of the GPS on the screen. We all have GPSs now on our phones. Some people, you guys still use GPS on your, anybody else have one on their dashboard, anything you still use? I had one for a while. I got rid of it. I don't know why I got rid of it, but I got rid of it just because it was annoying voices and everything else, and I can use my phone now. But here's what's interesting. The GPSs, I don't know how my life worked. We bought some maps for my kids. We're taking a road trip tomorrow, and my kids don't know how to read a map. Anybody know how to read a map in here? It's like you pull this piece of paper, and you're pulling it out, and it's like, dude, how do you even read this thing? And now we have GPSs everywhere. What do we need to figure out the best road? Yesterday, we were driving to a place we didn't know how to get to, my wife and I, and the GPS was telling me to go a different way because there's too much traffic on that road. Dude, no map will tell you that. That's pretty awesome. But what's cool about it, there's something still amazing about the paper map. There's something pretty cool and nostalgic about it and all this kind of stuff. But what's amazing is, as you're following your GPS and you're going and you're following this thing and you put in the coordinates to your destination, you know where you want to go. And if you're not paying attention, the person will say, next exit, get off the next exit. If you passed it, what begins to happen? It says, okay, go back, do a U-E, turn around, and it tells you to reroute, and you got to reroute, and you got to reroute, and you got to turn this whole thing around. And I believe this is what, like, the role of the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Number one, it empowers us, and number two, it speaks to us to reroute us and empower us, but also it says, please turn around. You know what I'm saying? It just kind of speaks into our lives, and it speaks of our calling, and it, you know what I'm saying? It gives us direction. This is what the Lord and the Holy Spirit want to do us, not just to empower us for more ministry, but to direct our steps in our ministry. Because you may not have a title of pastor in your name, but I'm telling you, you are called by name, and you are a minister where you work. Is this true? You are a missionary to where you work, and when you're going in a direction, and God says, and people say all the time, I just don't know if I'm supposed to be going this direction, and it's just like a GPS. Listen, if you're going in the wrong direction, and you're a person who spends time in prayer seeking the Lord, he will reroute you if you're not going in the right way. He will put roadblocks in your way and say, don't go this way. The problem is, too many people don't like being told what not to do, and so when they see a roadblock, they just keep on going. Or a lot of people, like men, don't like asking for directions. And so the problem with life, even when God calls to come to Stillwater, I literally went to the people in my life who were my family members and my mentors, and I said, God has spoke to Jane and I about doing a church plant. Before I told it publicly, I went to the private with the Lord, and then I went to my mentors and I said, do you agree with us? Does this confirm? Is this right? Is this right in our lives? Does this make sense? And I wanted, not that I wanted their approval, but I wanted their blessing. Does that make sense? It's just like a guy who wants to marry a daughter, and she goes to the man for, say, can I have your daughter, and can I have your hand, you know, the blessing of your daughter? Because I want your covering, and if you don't feel like this is right, reroute me to do what you've called me to do. If you get confused in your life and you say, what am I called to do? Go back to the first mission, which is the main mission, to figure out how does this fit in the whole thing. God, you've called me to do this. Wasn't it funny? Sometimes God calls you to be patient and just wait around. Waiting's hard. Listen. But there's a difference between resting and waiting and just being pure lazy. Some people just say, well, God's going to do whatever he wants to do. I'm just going to do this and do nothing. Listen. It's easier to steer a car when it's moving, right? And so when you go in a direction and God says, I want you to turn, listen, boom, turn around and go in a different direction. So number one, we all are called for a bigger purpose and a bigger reason to reach, to baptize, to disciple, to do this. Next one is this. Now, this is where I find it's really hard for us to figure out. We are all called, not just globally as a church, but we're all called seasonally in our lives to do what God has called us to do in our season. Now, this is a really hard point because, let me put it to you this way. When we started a church plant, our launch team, was the people who came with us to do a pre-launch, what was it, 26 people, babe? I don't know, it was 26 people jumped in with us. And our launch team was like 6 people, and we started this thing. In our first year, Out of like, whatever, 50-some people we had in our church the first year, out of those first year, I bet you 3/4 of them were not from here. They're people that, like, literally moved here to help us plant a church. And so our launch team and our volunteers were people that were not from here that were helping us, which is totally awesome. Here's what happened, though. My mentor told me before we started, your first year people who would jump in with you will probably not be with you the whole way. And I said, whatever, jerk. And I just said, no, he won't be. I said, some of them will, but some of them won't. And I said, what does that even mean? He says, because some people, and you got to be happy with this because this is awesome, some people are called according to their season, like scaffolding. you have scaffolding to help you build the house. When the house is done and being built, guess what happened? Scaffolding comes down. It's no longer a fixture. And the people take the scaffolding to the next thing being built. Listen, in our lives, there are people, all of us, are called to a purpose in a season of that time to be with you in that season. Does that make sense? Even you might be in a position right now and you're saying, well, I don't want to volunteer over here. That's not really what I'm called to do. And if God is asking you to do it, even if you don't want to do it, that's what he's called you to do. Because sometimes one of the best training grounds we can ever do is just do what God has called us to do in our season right now. Because if we miss our season, and here's, if you don't catch anything, listen to this. If you miss the season that God has you in right now, you will miss where God wants to take you your next season. Some people are Christian crabbies because they've been stuck in the same season for 30 years because they can't figure out what God's trying to teach them in that season. Isn't that interesting? Now, listen, Jesus talked a lot about planting and sowing and harvesting. And one of my favorite illustrations is my friend Tony Nelson. One year, he would harvest. I don't know when he would harvest, whatever, certain times. I mean, of course, I know in fall, but I'm not sure. It was like a week. So I was riding with him in his tractor one day, and I said, can you tell me your process? Not just a time frame. He says, in the winter, if you're a farmer, you already know this. In the winter, I spend my time working on my machinery to make sure it's ready for spring. So he's, you know what I'm saying, working on his machinery, tractors and stuff. And then when the spring hits, he goes, and we're getting the soil ready. Because if the soil's not ready, you can't plant anything in it. So you spend your time building up the soil, getting it softened, you know what I'm saying, soften up the soil, get the rocks out of there. And then at the end of that season, you start planting your seed. And then you plant your seed, you start watering your seed because it needs to grow. And then you need good sunlight. And then you water your seed and you plant your seed and you know what I'm saying, let it grow. And then harvest time comes. And then harvest comes in the fall and you get to reap what you harvested. And I said, can you tell me the duration between harvesting and the rest of it? Because we all, listen, celebration stories and harvest stories are awesome. But I said, there's a process to this. He goes, well, last winter we started last winter, and we finished, and we harvested in the fall. So it's about 3 months of getting it ready, planting, reaping, all that kind of, whatever, all this stuff. And then you get a harvest for 2 weeks. I said, what? He goes, yeah, it's common knowledge. I said, I know it's common knowledge, but spiritually, you're telling me when Jesus was using this analogy that we're going to spend most of our time getting the ground ready, getting our machinery ready, planting, watering. He goes, oh yeah, probably 3/4 of your time will be doing that. Listen, and we get so, listen, it's a good thing to get caught up and be excited about the harvest, but listen, we all have a mission to be planting, to be watering. Every time you're nice to your neighbor and you want to hit them or paint their house and you start watering instead and you start loving on them and sharing words with them, you are literally adding value to their life and you're bringing life to them. But I really believe we can miss it if we don't handle the process right. We're going to do a new thing this fall, and I'm working with a few people on it called Next Steps. And I'm not going to share too much about this, but here's the deal. I'm going to start using terminology starting September. And the question I'm going to say is this. What is your next step? You can put this up on the screen. My next step is this. Because I believe, listen, if you've been coming to church for maybe 2 weeks, or maybe you've been coming to church at Watermark for 2 years, maybe you've known the Lord for 10 years or 30 years, I believe every single person part of Watermark has a next step. Every single one of us. I believe I have a next step. And we're going to get rid of the connections table, and we're going to have a next step table because we want people to go from where they're at right now to the next step in their journey with the Lord. And maybe you think, well, I already volunteer here. You might be thinking, maybe God's going to transition to a different next step. Maybe you're going to, you know what I'm saying, maybe you're going to do something different than that thing. Maybe you just found the Lord. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe your next step today is getting baptized. Maybe your next step is leading a life group in the fall. Maybe your next step is just going through blueprints. Whatever your next step, maybe your next step is going on a mission trip. Maybe it's leading a mission trip. I don't know what it is, but everybody here has a next step in their life. And I believe the more next steps that we take in our journey, the stronger we become. Is this true? And so we just need to be people of saying, how can I engage and how can I go to the next step? So we have a global calling. Everybody who calls themselves a follower of the Lord has a global calling to saying, I'm part of this as a whole. This great commission is part of our mission. Number two is this. You have a seasonal calling to do what you've called to do in your season right now. I'm telling you, when I graduated North Central Bible College and I'm ready for ministry, my wife and I were like, we got to get into ministry. Guess where I worked for a year and a half? Marriott Hotel. And I worked, I remodeled houses for a year and a half. And on top of that, my wife and I led two life groups and we worked with a young adult ministry. Unpaid, we just did it. And we said, listen, I don't know what we're supposed to be doing now, but we're going to do what we're called to do right now. I'm going to work at the Marriott. You're going to work full-time, and we're just going to do until God opens up a door. You want to know something? I didn't even hand out one application for pastoral position. Here's our mindset. We're going to do our best in our season now, and when God is ready for us to transition to the next season, I'm just going to do my best and allow God to do whatever he needs us to do. If he wants me to send an application out, so be it. Now listen, as a difference, I already had a job. So some people, I just talked to another guy last week and said, who doesn't have a job? And he's like, I'm not even going to put out applications because if they want to hire me, they're going to hire me. I'm like, you're an idiot. It doesn't work that way. Get a job. But on the flip side, listen, I really believe when you do your best in your season, you do your best what God's called you to do, there's something about it. There's something special about it. Clemson College, you can put this banner up, next picture. It's amazing because at Clemson Football College, they have this sign, and this is a sign that is in banner as they run out in the field for every day of practice and every day during the game. And this is what, and that's what it says. It says, every day says, best is the standard. And when you hear the coach of that organization talk about it, he goes, I didn't say perfect is the standard because we will never have a perfect team and we will never have a perfect game because there's going to be penalties. But what I'm asking each player in here is to give their best. Give me 100% from the time it starts to the time it ends. And every practice, give me 100%. Because if you give me your best, I'll help you. And listen, when the Lord spoke to me about 2 years ago, and he says, if you get jars, if you give me your best, I will take care of the rest. Listen, what if just as us, we're coming, we wake up in the morning and say, today is the best of the standard. You know what your family needs? Your family needs you to be the best you can be. You dads, you need to be the best. Listen, not perfect. Moms, I'm asking you to be perfect. Be the best you can be. Because, listen, we need to be the best. I wrote this down. It says, your family needs you to be their best, but God deserves you for your best. God deserves your best. If you're going to fulfill your calling, you must give God your best. 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, run your best in the race of faith and win the eternal life for yourself, for it is to this life that God has called you to be. And the last one is this, personal calling. You have global or church calling, you have seasonal calling, and you have your personal calling. And this is just you. I love what Jeremiah says this. It says, the word, Jeremiah chapter 1 says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Sovereign Lord said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young, he said. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command of you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you. Before you were born, I had a plan and I set you apart. Listen, it's not some kind of cosmic lottery system. It's not like the Lord is up there and says, hey, Adam, lottery ticket. You are called to do this. Let's go do this. You know what I'm saying? You're called to work over here. You're called to do this. God didn't say some cosmic lottery system, some happen chance thing that's going to happen and say, well, if you're good at this, then this is going to happen. God says that you were designed. He created you for a purpose. Now, here's the ticket. Not only did he create you for a purpose, he created you on purpose. Think about that. You weren't just created for a purpose. You were created on purpose. Some people might tell you, you know what, one of the worst things parents can ever tell a kid? You were an accident. I listen to parents say, well, you were not planned. You were not part of the plan. You were an accident. Dude, that's understandable, but in God's eyes, you were set apart before you were even born. It's because your parents were naive. They didn't understand it yet. But you were not an accident. God spoke you into existence. God says, I created you on purpose and for purpose. I put things inside of you before you were even born. I looked at your life and we started writing your book, and I put giftings and talents and everything inside of you to do what you're called to do for the greater mission, for the greater season, and for your personal calling. Isn't that awesome? Just a few years ago, I always, wherever ministry I'm at, we know what we're called to do. Listen, we are called to make disciples in Watermark. We're called to make disciples, bring people to the Lord, and let people see the Lord in our lives. Listen, I believe there is a church calling, a personal calling for me. I found this out 3 years ago or 2 years ago. There's a certain word in my life that when I hear it, it speaks life to me. My mentor did this name test with me. I don't know what it is. It's a long story. My wife and I were doing this name test thing. They were figuring out spiritual names. I'm like, this is bogus. Blah, blah, blah. Right? Like, we're both like, this is really dumb. And literally when I heard it, I went, are you kidding? And my name, my spiritual name of it means is one to inspire. And I literally for the last year have been diving into this, saying, what is that? Like, and it's not saying that's like a prophetic word. It just confirms in my own life. And what I realize more and more is that whether I'm a pastor or not, take my title away, my entire life, one of my goals is to inspire people to live better, to know the Lord, inspire people to become greater than they are. Like when I hear the phrase this is one of my favorite phrases, your potential is my mission. Think about that. If you come to me and say, Jarvis, great sermon, I'd be like, yeah, that's cool. Jarvis, man, thanks for just what you do. And I want to do some stuff different. I just live different. I'm like, yes, yes, let's live different. Let's be different. Because even when I worked at Marriott in the season I was in a pastor, guess what I was trying to do? Inspire people to find out who God has called them to be. That's just who I am. You want to have a good dialogue with me? Like, let's talk about what God's purpose is for your life and just go, let's just figure this out. Like, I love dreaming with people. I love saying, listen, and for you, it's different. There's conversations that you have, and there's certain words that you think of. And I look at Monique, what I can tell you right now, one of the things that she loves is restoration. Is this true? Like, your life and your business and everything revolves around just like, it's not about the way it looks, it's about the way it comes out in the process. And I'm not sure that's who she is, but just saying, certain people, they just want to say, like, I want to be, this is who I am. There's a personal calling in my life to become this. And I believe as a pastor, listen, get rid of my title, no longer be a pastor. This is just who I am. And I think so many people look at me and say, well, you're a pastor and this is what you're called to do. Listen, your career and your calling is different. Just because you might work on toilets or, paint or do whatever, that's your career. But your calling is something that gives you energy and excitement. It's something that brings life to you. It's something that, that pulls out of it. Your career is what you pay for, but your calling is what you're made for. I believe in our lives that we so many times live as people who are just want to be lone rangers. I'm going to do it myself. And I believe we all need people. One of the things, I love it, there's a story in Scripture about Paul. When Paul met the Lord on the road and shone, his eyes became scales, and he has experience with the Lord. What's amazing about it is this: God took a guy who murdered Christians and pretty much said, I want to speak life into you. You're going to see me face to face, and your life is going to be changed from that point forward. Because we all know, when you meet the Heavenly Father for real, something has to change, right? Like something gives. Like, there can't be, I'm going to live the same way, but know the Lord. Like, literally, change brings change. And so when Paul met the Lord and God, boom, miracles began to happen, Paul said to him and says, I'm going to send you to Ananias. Go find this guy who's a prophet of mine. Go get ready because I'm going to do something in you. That's about the same time in Scripture, God spoke to Ananias saying, Paul's coming. He used to be Saul. Now he's Paul, and he's going to be an evangelist and a prophet to you. You know what's funny about that? God never spoke that to Paul. God never told Paul, you're going to be an evangelist. You're going to speak to millions of people. But God spoke that to Ananias because Paul wasn't ready to hear it, that Ananias wasn't ready to train him. Does that make sense? What's amazing about it, you may not hear all the clear direction in your life, but when we surround ourselves with the right people, those people around there to confirm in our life what God has already placed in our hearts to do. And what's amazing about this is this. We live in a culture that everything is built on, you know what I'm saying, you know, how everybody looks and personalities and just social media. And listen, we need to get back to the basics of doing the small things well is really doing the big things well. Here's how the story goes. There's a story, if I can get the worship team up here. There's a story about a little girl who comes up to her dad. And this is what she says. She says, Daddy, can I have a nickel? And Eddie goes, nickel? I don't have a nickel. And she goes, if you have any daughters like I do, it's continual. So she goes, Daddy, can I have a nickel? I don't have a nickel. And he reaches into the pocket and pulls out a 20. And he says, I don't have a nickel, but I have a 20. And of course, anybody would jump at that chance, right? And the little girl goes, Daddy, but I want a nickel. You're like, what? How about I give you a 20? And she says, no, I want a nickel. I asked for a nickel. I want a nickel. And you're going, hey, daughter, listen. You can get 20 nickels out of a dollar. I got $20 here. You do the math. And of course, she can't do the math because she's so young. And he goes, I got 20. How will I give you 20? Nope, I want a nickel. And then she gets mad. Listen, I believe this is what happens with us in our spiritual lives. Anybody with me on this? Is that we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I want to date this person. I want to do this thing. I hope this would happen. I just hope my life would go this direction. And we go to the Lord with a petition. We say, Lord, I want a nickel. Lord, I want to do this. Lord, I want to do this. And we don't go to the Lord first. When we pray, we go to the Lord first saying petitions of what we want. I want this to happen. I want this to happen. And we don't sit at his feet saying, Lord, what do you want to have to happen? And the Lord is saying to him, he says, hey, listen, you want a nickel? I got 20. I don't want you 20. I want a nickel. And you're like, what? How does this work out? Because I believe in all of us, we ask for things that are too small. And God is always saying in front of us, listen, I have a 20 here for you. I have more 20s for you. But you won't take it because you're looking for a nickel. Your eyes aren't even focused on this. And he's saying, do you understand your potential? And he's like saying, listen, I have called you by name. Just like Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. I called you by name. You are part of the great mission, the great commission. You are part of the most legendary team in the world. Now listen, if you want to put a spin on this, most people in this room, if you believe the end times, that we live in the end times, which every day we're getting closer, so whenever it happens, it happens. But if you believe that we're getting closer and closer to end times, listen, if you believe that we're close, then you are the generations that prophets in the past have begged and prayed for to be part of. Oh man, think about that for a second. You are the chosen few to be part of a chosen generation of people that will lead to the greatest revival in human history. If you believe it. We sit in one of the oldest towns in Stillwater. And God has said, it's time to build the city. My prayer is, God, heal the neighborhoods. But it's also saying, God, heal the city. Heal the city. I believe a lot of us are missing where we're supposed to be doing God has us to do because we're so caught up in saying, I want to be famous. And God is saying, I want to do something great in you. In you. It's not always about you doing something. It's about you becoming something. Knowing your season. But Lord, I want to harvest. I want to see the multitudes. Is your machinery ready? You've been planting? You sowing? I'm telling you, some of us are just so crabby. Dude, you're putting poison on your plants. Right? Listen, you got to be watering, taking care, and restoring. And we pray, say, God's saying, there's a 20. Everybody just stand up. You know my hope this morning? What's my hope? My hope is that you walk out of here knowing and realizing. Some people tell me all the time, Jarvis, what's your job? I'm a reminder. What do you mean? Don't you preach? My people already know most of the stuff. I just remind them what they already forgot. Listen, I'm reminding you this morning that you are called for such a time as this, that the best is yet to come. And don't be just stuck having crumbs, but God has the full pie for you. He has his best dreams and vision. You might be thinking, well, I've done a lot of mistakes. So did Moses, so did Saul, and God made Paul. Listen, God has chosen you for this time, this reason, to do his glory where you are at right now. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, and you're just saying this morning, I want to begin a relationship with the Lord. If that's you, no one's looking around. I just want you to raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Everybody repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I accept you in my life. Forgive me my sins. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need your grace. Come into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Look up here. Everybody, who all believes that they just need to take a next step somewhere in their lives? Don't we all just believe next step? Listen, now there's another thing. Burden leads vision. Burden leads vision. You need to have a burden, and God will give you a vision. You know what burden comes from? Your personal relationship with the Lord. The more you spend time with him, you know what the greatest irony in life is? So many people say, well, what am I called to do? Who am I? The more you know the Lord, the more you know yourself. The more you seek the Lord, the more you know I have answers. And the more you spend time with him, the more his steps will guide you. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to worship this morning. I'm going to pray this morning that God empowers you for greatness. That God, you see what God sees in you. That's all that needs to happen. You need to see that God is in you and God has more for you and that you don't need to settle for crumbs, that God says, I have more for you than what you settle for. You don't need a nickel. God has 20s for you. It's going to rain down. Lord, I pray right now as we enter into worship this morning. Lord, there are some people who are going to step out and come to the altar. They're going to put their stuff on the cross, communion, whatever it may be. But Lord, I pray this morning that everybody walks out of here Lord, saying, Lord, you have called me by name, not my sin, but you've called me by name to do exploits. Lord, to inspire, to captivate, to restore. Lord, help me be caught up in what you've called me to do in Jesus' name.